On the 1st of January, the rocket scientists at NASA had their own great epiphany. They got news beamed back to them from the New Horizons spacecraft, images of Ultima Thule, a tiny hunk of ice on the outskirts of our solar system. Now, most people think that Ultima Thule looks like a snowman, but fans of Star Wars, they know better. Looks like BB-8, right? Absolutely, they should name it BB-8, shouldn't they? Anyway, Ultima Thule, that's what they went with. Ultima Thule, it's tiny. It's only 21 miles long and 10 miles wide. And Ultima Thule is really distant, 4 billion miles from the sun. It took 13 years for a little spacecraft, New Horizon, to travel from Earth all the way to that tiny little snowman out at the edge of our solar system. It is the most distant object that has ever been visited by a human spacecraft. Now, since the dawn of creation, humans have been gazing up at the stars, searching for meaning and purpose. It's kind of ironic in this age of space exploration that we don't look to the stars the way we used to. The electric light bulb has absolutely ruined our eyes for seeing in the dark. And then there's the light pollution, right? All those lights on in our houses, all those parking lots. It dims all those great lights that you would otherwise see in the heavens. And then the truth is, I would rather be inside watching a news report on Ultima Thule from my TV than actually staring at the stars outside in the cold, outside in the night. And that's too bad, right? It's too bad. Because when you actually can look up and see the stars, you start to wonder about God's creation. And when you wonder about God's creation, it starts to provoke you to worship God, who made all those stars in the first place. I don't know. This little hunk of rock in the sky makes me want to go look at the stars a little bit. Not that we're going to see that, but that we're going to see something. Today, we're going to turn to the story of the wise men or the magi who followed a star and ended up finding Jesus. Now, in those days, the boundaries between science and fiction were not so secure, right? The magi, and we're going to call them magi. They sometimes call them the wise men. That's fine. That works. Sometimes they're called the three kings. Bible never tells us there are three of them, and the Bible never says they're kings. We'll call them magi, okay? But these magi, they were equal parts astronomer and astrologer. They're equal parts astrophysicist and fortune teller, okay? They were smart, but they're a little spooky as well. They would be so excited to get all this news beamed from outer space about Ultima Thule. They'd be so thrilled at that, right? But then they would have some weird theory about how the movement of that little star or planet or planetoid or whatever you call that chunk of ice, how it moves dictates your fate and means that your life is going to go a certain way. That's who these guys were. The magi are almost always the bad guys in the Bible. The magi, they were the ones that got Daniel tossed into the lion's den. The magi, they're the guys responsible for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? Rakshak and Benny, anyone? They're the ones who were responsible getting those guys tossed into the fiery furnace. Magi are almost always the bad guy, which is why it's so interesting that Matthew remembers to tell their story. No one else remembered to tell the story of the magi. These weird guys who showed up bringing Christmas gifts to Jesus, these fortune tellers, these astrologers, these astronomers too. Without condoning astrology, Matthew reminds us that the whole wide world is welcome to worship Jesus. This Epiphany Sunday, hear the good news. that our lives are not dictated by the spinning of the stars or what they print in the newspaper about your astrological sign. It's defined by a cry of a tiny babe who is fully human and who is fully God. From Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. God's word. 3 points today. Number one, the wise men followed a star to Jerusalem. Wise men followed a star to Jerusalem. Where are these guys from? Babylon? Persia? What's now Iraq? Iran? That means that they've been following a star 700 to 1400 miles. It's a long way to follow a star, right? That's a long way on foot. Or maybe they were carried by their servants. We don't know. Following the star got the Magi to Jerusalem, but it didn't get them to Jesus. Not yet. Now, I've heard all sorts of fascinating theories about what this star was in the night sky that led the Magi to Jerusalem. Just so you know, just about all these theories assume that Jesus was born before he's supposed to be, before B.C., turns to AD, okay? Almost all these theories assume that. And most people that have studied the Bible believe that Jesus was born before the switch from BC to AD. But one theory was Halley's Comet, 12 to 11 BC, passed by the Earth. Maybe. Another theory, this one gets kind of complex, but astrologers thought that the planet Jupiter was the king star. And they thought that Saturn, which the planet Saturn, which is the star of Sabbath, or they thought the star that governed Israel, Judah, were in alignment in the year 6 and 7 BC. They came into an alignment that time. Maybe that was it. Chinese astronomers, they recorded a supernova in 5 and 4 BC. Maybe that was it, that huge light in the night sky. Or maybe, just maybe, that light, that star that behaves in a really weird way, maybe that light doesn't fit into our normal astronomical charts, that God just did something different, something that doesn't fit into our preconceived notions. The fact is, there are a lot of great theories, and if you've been around enough preachers a long enough time, you're going to hear lots of theories. The truth is, no one really knows. But the star behaved different. The star behaved in a way that no other star ever has. Now, God used that strange star to welcome the Magi into his grace. What would you expect for such a strange star? It's to welcome these magi into God's grace. And it's kind of an uncomfortable story, right? Because these are pagan astrologers who show up at the birth of Jesus. Or was he a little older? He might have been as old as 2 years old at this point. It's uncomfortable because these pagan astrologers are using their stuff, right? Their astrology stuff to get close to Jesus. And it should make us a little uncomfortable, but they're following the only light that they have. And when you think about it, this is the way that Jesus often works, that he uses the areas of your deepest concern to help you take a step closer to Jesus, whether or not it has anything to do with God. Think of the fishermen, right? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Jesus uses a boatload of fish to help fishermen become fishers of men. Or think of Matthew, right? Tax collector. God uses a tax collection booth, not a really holy place. He uses that place to help Matthew transition from counting money to counting people who believed in Jesus. Or think about the woman who was caught in adultery, probably the worst crisis in her life, right? God used his son Jesus to teach the meaning of grace as he protected this woman from the stones of the onlookers and as he told this woman, go and sin no more, right? God has a way of using your deepest concerns to help you pay attention, to wake up to his dawning light. Maybe God is using your present circumstances right now to guide you to his heavenly light. It could be some great opportunity that God wants to bless in your life, or it could be some terrible tragedy that God wants to redeem in your life, or it could be some raw and painful place that God wants to heal right now if you'll only let him. God has a tendency to find that thing that you're really thinking about, really feeling, right? And using that to help you step a little closer to him, to his grace, his mercy, and forgiveness. That message is consistent, right? That God wants to redeem you with his love, whether he uses a fishing boat or a star to get you there. God is trying to bring you to his redeeming love. Second point is that the wise men followed the Bible to Bethlehem. So the star led the Magi to Jerusalem, but they didn't know where to go next. Proving that they were wise men, they stopped to ask for directions. I am so grateful that I have GPS on my smartphone because I have not stopped to ask for direction in years, right? I'm not so wise. But they were wise enough at least to say, okay, the star got us this far. We don't know where to go now. But they weren't all that bright. The wise men must have been a little naive. Or maybe the wise men were like absent-minded professors, right? Really brainy, but sometimes they miss the obvious things. They didn't think about the consequences of knocking on the door of the royal palace in Jerusalem and asking to see the newborn king of the Jews. There can only be one king at a time, right? And King Herod had a nasty habit of killing his own sons when they threatened his throne, when they threatened his crown. Everybody knew this. Even Julius Caesar said, or Caesar Augustus said, it's safer to be Herod's pig than it is to be Herod's son. He didn't eat pigs. He killed a lot of his sons. Okay? People knew the reputation of King Herod. And these guys completely missed it when they went knocking on the door asking for the newborn king of the Jews. Now, Herod the Great called together all the chief priests and all the teachers of the law. I think we can assume these are people who were loyal to the agenda of King Herod. And he asks the wise men of Israel, oh, wise men of Israel, where is the newborn King of the Jews, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of the world. Even in Babylon, they heard this during the time of the Babylonian captivity, that there was going to be a Savior from the prophets of old. Even they knew over there, where is he supposed to be born? Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The biblical scholars, they got the right answer. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Teeny tiny Bethlehem. They had the right answer. But they didn't follow their own directions to go and see the brand new baby, the brand new King of the Jews. 5 miles. That's the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. It took us a little bit longer when we went there. You know, you had to go through security these days. It's in Palestinian-controlled territory. Bethlehem, 5 miles away. These guys just traveled 700, 1,400 miles. We don't know. They don't mind 5 miles? Sure. Happy to go an additional 5 miles to see this newborn King of the Jews. Chief priests? No. Teachers of the law? No. King Herod said he wanted to go. He wanted to go worship the newborn King of the Jews. Do you believe him? I don't believe him either. No. He had no intention. He had other thoughts. He had other ideas of what he's going to do to this baby, this threat to his throne. King Herod sent death squads to kill all the baby boys under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. I find it deeply ironic that these pagan magi, these astrologers and astronomers, were more faithful to the Bible than the chief priests and the teachers of the law of Israel. Deeply ironic. Now, today's story challenges our own spiritual complacency. It is not enough to know the Bible. If you want to find Jesus, you actually have to follow the Bible. The Bible continually points us towards Jesus so we can worship Jesus. But the Bible also challenges our own natural assumptions again and again to make us more and more like Jesus. The Bible should make you uncomfortable sometimes. If it's not making you uncomfortable, you might not be reading it the right way. The Bible should make you uncomfortable sometimes. No one grows without discomfort, and no one goes down a new path unless they are given a path that is new. The Bible is not something for you to master up here. It's something that should master you after a long and faithful obedience, right? You don't master the Bible. The Bible masters you, and it changes who you are. The star got the Magi so far. It was the Bible that brought them to Jesus. Third point. God gave the wise men a new way home. So when the Magi finally find the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, and by the way, when it says that Herod killed all the baby boys under the age of 2, it suggests that maybe Jesus was a baby. He might be 2 years old at this point. So we don't know exactly how old Jesus is. But when they finally find Jesus in Bethlehem, they give the Christ child their greatest treasure, the gold and the... We remember the gifts that they bring. Why? We love Christmas gifts, don't we? I love Christmas gifts. You wear Christmas... I'm wearing my Christmas vest right now. We love Christmas gifts. We remember that. And I've heard sermons about how these all represent different things. Maybe it's mostly just wealth. These are not gifts for a baby. These are gifts for a king. What's more, they're gifts that you bring to God in a place of worship. How many times did your baby get frankincense when there was a little kid? How many myrrh gifts did your baby get? Come on. Any golden rattles in your child's? No. These are gifts for a king. These are gifts for God. That's what's going on with the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. But that's not the truly remarkable part of the story. We remember the gifts, but that's not the key part of the end of the story. For that, it's the Greek word proskynesis. It says the Magi worshipped Jesus. Our Bibles say that they knelt and worshipped Jesus. That's not a bad translation. But proskynesis goes a little further than kneeling. Proskynesis means falling on your face in worship. Now, in Persia, in Babylon, they would fall on their face and they would worship both kings and gods, okay? So these guys, these magi, they would have been comfortable falling on their faces in worship of a king. They would have been comfortable doing this in front of a god. But among the Jews, not so comfortable. Jewish people don't kneel before other people. That's not okay. Jewish people only rarely kneel before God, and then usually with something underneath their knees to keep them from touching the ground. This would have been weird. Can you imagine someone showing up and visiting your baby and falling flat on their faces and worshiping them like a king or like a god? You would think that this is weird, and it was even weirder in the house of Mary and Joseph because they don't kneel in the same way. Now, the word proskynesis shows up 10 times in the Gospel of Matthew to describe people scandalously falling on their faces and worshiping Jesus as God, not just a king. It's a scandalous word. It's a scandalous act whenever it shows up in the Gospel of Matthew. 10 times, two of them are when the Magi say they want to worship Jesus. They want to fall on their faces. They want to worship Jesus as God, which tells us that God gave these magi more than just a star to lead them to Jesus. He gave them an epiphany, a sudden awareness that Jesus is not just going to be another great moral teacher, that Jesus is not just another cute baby who should have royal gifts. They're on their faces worshiping because they believe that this little baby is fully God and fully man. That they believe he's the king of Israel and the king of the heavens, the stars, the skies, the planets. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why they're on their faces. How do they get it? He hadn't fed the 5,000 yet. He hadn't died on the cross to save us for our sins yet. Somehow they fell flat on their faces and they got it. They got it. And they worship Jesus as the Son of God. Instead of sending them back to Jerusalem, where mad King Herod was plotting death and destruction, God sent the wise men home to Iran or Iraq with new directions. And I think we could assume that the Magi came home as different people after worshiping Christ the King. Instead of putting their faith in distant stars and horoscopes and their ability to predict your fate, they came face to face with God in the flesh, Emmanuel, and they worshiped him on their faces. Today's story invites us to become wise women and wise men by also worshiping the Christ child. God is still transforming the most unexpected people into people of grace and truth. The next time you find yourself gazing up at the stars, maybe tonight, it's pretty cloudy this time of year, you never know, it could happen, little patch of sunshine, I don't know. The next time you find yourself gazing at the heavens, remember that Jesus Christ was the Lord long before the stars were created, and he will be Lord long after the stars have burnt up in the sky. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we fall on our faces in worship. Amen.